One of the greatest mistakes that Christians ever make is the mistake of comparing ourselves with another Christian. A lot of times that happens in church, and folks will come to church, they'll sit in church, and they will look around, and sometimes they'll say, well, look at that guy, he's got a suit on and a tie, and that lady looks very nice, and they've probably been saved most of their lives, and they've never had troubles, and they probably don't have family problems like I've had, and people begin to compare, and sometimes when we compare, the devil jumps on our shoulder and says, you know what, you don't really even belong here. By the way, if the devil's ever told you that, he's a dirty, rotten liar, and the father of all lies. But sometimes when we compare, we begin to think that everyone else has the perfect life, and we're the one that has all the struggles. Well, this morning, we're going to survey the life of a man who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. But you're going to see very quickly this morning, he was a man who had plenty of troubles. He was a man who had plenty of trials and difficulties in his life. A few weeks ago, we saw in the message that was simply entitled, The Journey to Elah, how God had chosen David. A man after his own heart, God had anointed him. And now in this story, we begin to see David making his move towards Jerusalem and towards leadership over all of Israel. That move really began with God's anointing, and then it continued when David was able to have victory over Goliath. And what a tremendous man of God David was. David will now move the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem, and hence we call the message today the Journey to Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. And David is on his way to great usefulness for the Lord. But along his journey, we're going to see today that several things take place. We're going to learn in the first place about David's great trial. And you'll see in a moment that David's great trial was with respect to his relationship with the king whose name was Saul. Saul was not happy with David's ascension to power. Then we're going to see David's great temptation. David's great temptation took place when he looked at a woman whose name was Bathsheba. And then finally this morning, we're going to wrap it up as we look at David's great triumph. David only triumphed when he was willing to repent of his sin and come back into fellowship with the Lord. And that's how it is with all of us, isn't it? We must be willing to be right with the Lord. Well, let's begin this morning by looking at David's great trial. The Bible spoke of it a moment ago when we read in the scriptures concerning David. And I want you to notice in the first place the reason for the trial. Why was it that David was experiencing such difficulty with King Saul? Well, we get a little hint as to the problem when we read there in verse number 7 what the women were saying. The Bible tells us that the women said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. We see as David is making his rise into notoriety, soon to establish himself upon the throne, we see David's popularity is on the rise. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. David would go out to battle, and then he would come back victoriously, and it was being noticed about, and people would say, wow, look at what David is doing. And because of David's popularity, we learn from the scriptures this morning about Saul's problem. Saul's problem was jealousy, that green-eyed monster of envy. Rather than being the elder statesman who would say, way to go, David, way to bring those Philistines down to their knees and bring back a victory to the glory of God, Saul became jealous of David. Saul didn't like what was going on. In fact, the Bible says that Saul eyed David from that day and forward. How many of you know that evil eye the Bible's talking about? Saul was keeping his eye on this young man. I don't know if you ever heard about the two cows that were out in the field grazing, and one day they looked up, they saw a truck going by. They looked on the side of that truck, and they saw pictures of some cows, and they saw these words, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, and vitamin A added. And one of the cows looked at the other and said, sort of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? You ever have a time like that in your life where it just seems like someone else is being blessed, someone else has a little more? And instead of responding with gratitude for them and saying, hey, way to go, new house, new car, new promotion, sometimes in society, it's the opposite. And that's what took place in Saul's heart. Saul became filled with jealousy. Saul had a fear in his heart that he was losing power. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 there in verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from him. And I think this really reveals the problem in Saul's heart was not only that David was having such great victory, but it was also the fact that he knew in his heart that he had been set aside and that the Lord was pleased with David. You see, at the very outset of jealousy, there's normally a spiritual root problem. And the problem here was the fact that Saul was not right with God. In fact, in verse 15, the Bible says, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul was afraid of losing power. Saul was afraid of the influence of David. Saul was afraid of David's walk with God. And because of that, a great trial was about to come into David's life. In fact, because of that, Saul begins to threaten David. The Bible says in verse number 8 that he was very wroth. Many times throughout these next chapters, we read of Saul's threatenings against David and Saul attempting to take the life of David. Many different times, Saul is going to be very close, in fact, to murdering David. And so notice, if you would, in the second place, David's response to the trial. What does David do about this situation? Well, David does what probably most of us would do. David fled. I mean, David said, I've got to get out of here. And there were a couple of reasons for that. It wasn't that he was afraid. After all, he's the man that by the help of God brought Goliath down. The real reason that David is going to flee was because David still believed that Saul was God's anointed. David believed that even though Saul was being set aside from his position as the king, yet David did not feel it was in his place to take the life of Saul or to bring harm against Saul as the anointed of God. And so because of this, David flees against Saul. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 19 in verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. How many of you, if somebody was after you with a javelin, might feel led of the Lord to slip away? The Bible says David slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall and David fled and escaped that night. And so as we read the next several chapters, we begin to discover David is running and David is hiding and David is running and David is hiding. And he finally comes to one of his most famous hangouts. It's a place called the Cave of Adullam. Notice what the Bible says about this in verse number 1 of chapter 22. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, by the way, they were all Baptists. All of those in debt, distress, and discontented, they gathered themselves unto him there in the cave of Adullam. By the way, how many of you have ever noticed that when things are going really bad in your life and you're having difficulty and people are against you and maybe things aren't well at work, it seems like all the other people with everything else going bad in their life start hanging around you. And that's what happened. Misery loves company. And now David is here with these folks at the cave of Adullam and they're just as distressed as they possibly can be. And that leads to David's discouragement. David will come to a place during this trial where his heart gets about as low as a man's heart can possibly be. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. You can sense the resignation of his spirit. He says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any of the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Well, you talk about discouragement. Here's the man who had just a few years prior taken that slingshot and swung it around and sunk the rock into the head of Goliath. Goliath came down. David took his sword, chopped off his head, held it up in great victory. I mean, here's the man that was the hero of Israel. Now he's been hiding in caves, and now he says in this chapter, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go over to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go to the enemy's territory, and I'm going to hide there, because if I hide there, then Saul can't get me anymore. You know, discouragement often leads to depression. And depression most often leads to a bad decision. I often tell people in counseling, Never make a decision during the valley. Don't come to your big decisions in life when you're in times of distress. And boy, David was just about there. I mean, he was tremendously, tremendously discouraged. One fella gave his wife an anniversary card. She wasn't sure if he was discouraged or not, but on the card it said, "Dear Miriam, I want you to know that I sure appreciate you, and I want to say on our 40th anniversary that our anniversary is like a real," and instead of milestone, he said millstone. She looked at that and she wondered if he was discouraged. You ever look at someone and wonder if they're discouraged? Well, I want to tell you what, no one had to wonder when they saw David. He was tired of running from Saul. He was tired of sleeping in caves. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines." We see the reason for his trial, and we see the response to his trial. But I want you to see, thirdly this morning, his rest in the trial. How did David find relief? How are you going to find relief when the trial comes into your life? There was an interview with President Bush recently, and somebody said, "How in the world do you handle all the criticism that you live under?" And President Bush said two things, I believe three actually. He said, "Faith, friends, and family." Faith, friends, and family. I think David would have said something similar. How did he find rest during all the difficulty? Well, we know Jonathan was a good friend. Jonathan greatly encouraged him. By the way, I hope you have a friend or two in your life that when you get discouraged, they don't say, "Hey, let's go have a cold one at the bar," but they say, "Hey, let's go to God's house." I hope you have a few friends that when you get discouraged, they don't say, "Hey, let's go break our ankle out here on the motorcycle." I hope they say something like, "Hey, have you heard this verse lately?" Or, "Here's a good thought from God's word." Or, "Let me tell you something I heard at church." Or, I want you to know God is in control and He's going to help you through this difficulty. I hope you have a friend like Jonathan. And if we had time, you could see in the scripture that one of the great helps in David's life was Jonathan. Another one was his wife. And we read about Michael, that she on one occasion literally saved his life physically from death. And we know that his friends and his family were a part of his encouragement during this time of his life. But the greatest encouragement in David's life was his relationship with the Lord. Now, while he was running, he didn't have his eyes on the Lord. In fact, he comes to a place in his life where he really hit rock bottom. Look in your Bibles, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 30. You come to a place where we read about a town named Ziklag. David returns to Ziklag, and the Bible tells us that the town had utterly been destroyed. Family members and friends' lives had been taken. The Bible says that this David, who had been hiding and hiding and hiding in the caves and running and running and running from Saul, he comes to a place now where everyone and everything dear to him has been destroyed. And notice in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." Notice this. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Would you say that with me? "But David encouraged himself." One more time, a little louder. "But David encouraged in the Lord his God." I mean, right when you think it can't get any worse, all of his possessions are destroyed, and his friends are standing there about ready to stone him. Now, you may say, "Well, Pastor Chapel, I had a really bad day Friday." You may have had a bad day, but chances are you didn't come home to a house that was in flames and to neighbors standing there with stones looking at you ready to kill you. That's where David was. And I just want you to look right here. There are times in your life when your family and your friends don't even know what to say, and sometimes they don't even know you're having a burden. And it's during those times when we need to learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like picking up my Bible. Let me encourage you to pick it up anyways, and then let the feelings follow the action of obedience to the Lord. To encourage yourself in the Lord. And David found the encouragement came from the Lord. And I want you to know something. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter how deep the depression, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will provide a way of escape. Notice in the scriptures this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, what the Bible says. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape, that you may be able to bear it. God said, I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what your temptation is. But if you'll come to me, I'll show you the way out. I'll show you the way to victory. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. He came to that place where he said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. And God encouraged David's heart. Well, we see David's great trial. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know if someone at work is jealous of your success. I don't know if someone in your family is upset about your faith. I don't know exactly what you might be experiencing today, but I know that God will make a way of escape if you will seek His face. Notice secondly this morning, not only David's great, great trial, but I want you to see that good Christians also can have great temptations. Great trials and great temptations. Now, to see the great temptation in David's life, turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And as we survey David's life briefly this morning, I want you to hear from the Word of God one of the saddest days in Bible history. 2 Samuel 11, 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Please mark those words in your Bible. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, here we come to a place in David's life where, having seen God's power to rescue him from trials, he's now going to come to this place where his rulership is established in Jerusalem. God has been blessing his life. And while sometimes the difficulties come during the challenges and the discouraging times, sometimes trials come during the discouraging times, we're going to see here the temptations may come during the blessed times. Notice, if you would, David's lapse. David's lapse. The Bible says something in verse 1 that all of us need to note. It says, But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Would you say that with me, please? But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You see, it was at the time every year where the kings and the nations would go to war. Kind of interesting. Even in these days, military strategists will study weather patterns, and they want to do battle at the right time of the year. And in these Bible times, they would do battle during the spring and in the fall. Winter was too cold, summer was too hot. Makes sense to me. It was the time when they would go to battle. And yet, the Bible says that David, instead of doing his normal duty, the Bible says David tarried still at Jerusalem. When we are out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation. When we are out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation. In other words, God has a pattern for your life and mine that is to be blessed, a pattern that He will give success to. And that pattern must be followed. And I think we see here a tremendous lesson, and that is that we will be less likely to have lapses in our life when we stay faithful to the calling of God upon our life. God has called us to be faithful soldiers and faithful servants. God has called us to be faithful to His house. We're coming to the end of the summer. I think it's a good thing to get back on schedule. It's a good thing to get the kids in school. It's a good thing to stay in the Word of God. It's a good thing to read and pray each and every day. It's a good thing to be in our adult Bible classes. Why? Because when you lapse in those basic aspects of the Christian walk, you are more susceptible to what we're about to study in the Word of God. David's lapse. That led him, secondly, to David's lust. Notice, if you would, in verse 2. It came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. You see, idleness gives great advantage to the devil. Standing waters oftentimes gather filth, Matthew Henry said. And the bed of sloth often proves to be the bed of lust. Just laying around the house, nothing better to do. Just laying around the house, he should have been at work, maybe he should have been at church, maybe he should have been doing something else, but idleness is the devil's. I'll just flip on the computer and surf a while. I've seen it dozens of times where people develop relationships over the so-called innocent internet that utterly destroy families. Idleness, many times, is the devil's workshop. And now we see how this lust takes hold. First of all, we see his look. He sees a woman washing herself, similar to the sin of Eve, who saw the fruit and said that it looked good and it was tempting to her. And David looked, and then we see not only his look, we see his lust. We see David now looking with a prolonged gaze. He did not follow the admonition that we hear in 1 Timothy where the Bible says, flee youthful lust. He didn't look and then look away, but he looked and he gazed. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Gentlemen, take note, we are preaching this morning about every man's battle, not just David's. David looked with a prolonged look, and what David did would bring harm to his family for generations. We see his look and we see his lust, but what amazes me is his pride. When we look here in the Word of God, we see David in the position as the king now, inquiring of the woman, and he sends messengers for the woman, and someone says, isn't this the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? It wasn't as though he did not have warning, and yet he called for her. He was filled with pride when he said, I will do this sin. And my friend, at the root of all sin is pride and rationalization. And I've heard it in many ways. Men say, well, I'm just not having my needs met, or she just doesn't understand, or it's just the way people are these days. It doesn't matter what your rationalization is. It is always based in pride, and sin, destructive sin, is the result. Gary Richmond is a zookeeper who wrote a little article about raccoons. Gary said that when raccoons become 24 months old, there's a glandular change within them, so that instead of being these little playful, fuzzy animals, they will oftentimes strike at people without any particular notice or without any particular reason. And he said that a 30-pound raccoon can be more vicious than a 100-pound dog in fighting. And he had a friend, and her name was Julie, and Julie had a little raccoon, and she just loved this raccoon. It was her pet, and he felt he should share his wisdom with Julie. He said, Julie, you know, that raccoon is just about to the age now where it could really become a danger to you. And Julie looked at Gary and said, oh, it will be different for me. Bandit would never hurt me. Well, Gary did what he could to try to explain it to her, but she wouldn't listen. 3 months later, Gary went to visit Julie at the hospital where she had just undergone plastic surgery for the facial laceration she received from her pet raccoon, where she said, it will be different with me. You know, a lot of times you try to talk to somebody, you'll say, hey, the Bible says be not unequally yoked together, and I want to encourage you, if you date that unsaved guy, you may get hurt. I want to encourage you, the Bible speaks about looking at the alcohol when it moves itself right in the glass. I want to remind you that you might want to move away from that. Just want to be a blessing. By the way, you might want to get a filter for your internet. You know, there's a lot of families that have been ruined by it. And a lot of times people have the same response of Julie. They say, oh, it'll never happen to me. You see. But in pride, they go on their way. They disregard the counsel. Someone said, hey, David, isn't that Uriah's wife? But David's pride led him to the place of great sin. We see David's lapse and we see David's lust. But I want you to notice, thirdly, David's losses. What a tragedy that David had such great losses. We could spend the rest of this day, not this hour, the rest of this day preaching about all of the tragic losses that come into David's life from this point forward. You see, he had had trials before. Everyone has trials, but now he is going to have tremendous loss in his life. The first and greatest loss is his fellowship with the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:27 that what David had done displeased the Lord. Now listen very carefully. Some of you are new in the Lord. We did not say that David lost his salvation. How many of you thank God that when you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? And we thank God for His grace. But the Bible says, concerning the grace of God, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the answer to that? God forbid. Look it, just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you have a license to go sin. And we see that David, while he did not lose his salvation, he displeased the Lord. I hope you've come to the place as a Christian where you would say, I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. David displeased the Lord. He lost fellowship with the Lord. Secondly, we see the following of his family was lost. You read down through the text, you begin to realize the death of the infant that was conceived of David and Bathsheba died. Amnon, David's son, then committed rape against Tamar, and then Amnon was killed by Absalom. Then we read in the scripture that Absalom was killed by Joab, and David's nephew Amasa was killed by Joab, and it seems like there's one murder, after another death, after another tragedy since the time of David's sin. Mark it down. There are scars that come with sin. David's great trial was one difficulty. But David's great temptation brought a sea of difficulty to his life. Now let's look finally at David's triumph. How does someone recover from this moral type of failure or from sin and the consequences of sin? Well, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to see this morning a righteous confrontation. You see, whenever someone sins, and by the way, lest we look at David's great sin and go, wow, that's really bad. How many of you would honestly say, Pastor Chapel, there have been times in my life when the Lord said, don't do that, or the Lord said, do this, and I sinned against the Lord. And when you have been in a time of disobedience in your life, how do you recover and get back to that place of fellowship that God has designed? Well, we see a righteous confrontation. And I want you to notice just quickly here, he is confronted by a prophet named Nathan. And let me say to you that when God brings a pastor to preach a message or a teacher to give a lesson or a friend to give a word of encouragement and you're not right with God, you are unwise to resent that visit. Nathan was not coming with a spirit necessarily to condemn, but with a spirit to cause David to be confronted with what he had actually done. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Would you say those words with me? Thou art. Now let me tell you what happens in chapter 12. Nathan comes, he says, David, I want to tell you a story. There was a very wealthy man. He had lots and lots of sheep. And there was a man next door to him who was a very poor man. He had one lamb. Someone came by to the rich man and he had need. And so the rich man took the one lamb of the poor man and gave it to the man in need. King David said, why? He said to the prophet Nathan, he said, that man's life should be taken and he should repay that debt fourfold. And whoever did that is a terrible, terrible man. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. He said, Uriah had but one great possession in life and it was Bathsheba. David, you had the whole kingdom. You had anything God would ever have given to you. All you had to do was ask, David, but you had to take the one thing that Uriah had. David, thou art the man. No one will ever be restored to fellowship with God until they realize that they are the man. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that did what I should not do. There's a confrontation. God sent Nathan to bring it about. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast been given great occasion, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Look at Nathan, the man of God, says, David, because of your sin, the pagans all around us are laughing at our God. By the way, folks, have you come to the place to realize that when we as Christians are not honest in our business and when we fail in immorality or when we have a temper and cuss at work or whatever it is, have you come to the place to realize that the name of Christ is hurt? Does that matter to any Christians anymore? You see, I remember vividly when I first came here to pastor years ago, there was a televangelist failure. And after that televangelist failure, when I would go out and knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus, the reception was quite different. And that's what Nathan's saying. He's saying, Nathan, saying, David, don't you realize that what you've done is it's hurt the name of God everywhere? David had to be confronted with that. Many men are like rationalizing, well, you know, it's just the way it is, just what I did. It's just one of those things that happened, you know. The devil made me do it, ha ha. No, no. Nathan said, let's be real about this, David. You have sinned. You need to face your sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we see a righteous confrontation. And when there is failure in our life, there must be confrontation. It's not something to reject. It's something to expect. But notice, secondly, we see a real confession. You see, there's going to be no triumph in David's life again unless he confesses and makes this right with God. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12:13, and David said unto Nathan, listen to this, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Did you see that? The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. How many of you thank God for his mercy? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, the Bible says to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how we thank God for that. But David had to come to that place of saying, I have sinned against the Lord. In Psalm 51, we read his entire prayer of confession. Psalm 51 and verse 3, David says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You see, when a man gets to that place and he says, I'm the man, and I've sinned against God, and I know it's wrong, then God can forgive, and then God can restore, and then you can go on and serve the Lord in some measure. But I say to you this morning that until you get honest with God, you're playing a game. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your prayers don't get any higher than that ceiling. So what are you going to do? Keep playing around with the internet or keep living in immorality? Or are you going to get right with God and get back to relationship with God today? You see, a righteous confrontation, which brought about a real confession. Not one of these things where he was sorry he got caught, but where he truly confessed his sin. And then notice, thirdly, a restored kingdom. Now, to be sure, the kingdom had problems that it did not have before. And to be sure, a family will have problems. I've had to counsel single mothers whose 8-year-olds would not stop wetting the bed and could not pay attention in school because he wanted to know where daddy was because he's with the other woman. Sin always leaves problems. But thank God that when David got right with God, he was restored back to a place of usefulness. Perhaps not to the degree that he may have been used at one time, but I've got good news for you. Say, Pastor Chapel, I've messed up. Hey, I'm not preaching against you. I'm just simply saying, get honest before God, and when you do, God can use you in some way again. And that's what he did with David. David said in chapter 22 and verse 1, he spake the words of the Lord, this song, and the day of the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. He came to the place toward the end of his life where he received once again the grace of God. He saw once again the power of God in his life. He said, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. David was not able to build the temple, but David was able to help get some things ready so the temple could be built. And maybe you say, well, I've had some great sin in my life. I've messed some things up. We're not against you this morning. I want to tell you something. There's something you can get ready. There's something you can do. There's someone you can help. But don't live the lie. Be honest before God. David had to make things right. I want to tell you this morning, in your trial, when it seems like someone's trying to throw that javelin at you, maybe a member of your own family standing against you, let me encourage you this morning. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God says, I will make an escape for you. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Hey, in the time of temptation, look away, flee. You say, but I've messed up. Then repent and say, Lord, I'm the man. I want to get things right today. I want to come back to you. Oh, there may be someone here. You say, Pastor Chapel, I don't even know the Lord. I mean, the 23rd Psalm, David said, the Lord is my... David knew the Lord. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Do you know that if you died today, you would spend eternity with the Lord? Someone might say, I don't know. I don't know that I would go to heaven when I die. I mean, I don't know what David knew. I'd like to, but I don't. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know how you've messed up, but I know this. God loves you, and Jesus died for you, and his blood washes your sins away. But you've got to come today and say, Lord, I'm the man. I need to be saved. I'm the woman. I need to be saved. And when you come, he won't cast you out. He'll receive you like the prodigal's father received him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this study of David's life. And we see that a man or a woman who has a heart for you will still have trials and temptations. Help us to overcome them according to your word.